Got sound? Good, good. Good evening. If you would turn with me to Revelations, the first chapter. Last week we began to talk about the proper order of our tri-type being. Revelations, the first chapter, we begin to talk about our tri-type being. I am a spirit, I have a soul, I live in a body. And begin to stress the importance of our soul. Our spirit is king. Our soul is the servant, right? Our manager. And our body is the slave. I also talked about and mentioned that the soul is I don't want to say indifferent, but the soul will lead to whoever speaks loudest. So either the soul will become a servant to the slave or servant to the king. The author did a good job in bringing up, pointing out this particular scripture in Revelation, the first chapter. In the fifth verse, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Verse 6, "and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Revelation 5. This is John the Revelator is letting us know that we are kings and priests, not kings and priests in a natural sense. See, one of the things we must understand as Christians is that it's not as important for us to have dominion over anybody else, but to have dominion over ourselves. See, when God gave Adam and Eve dominion, it was simply talking about dominion over themselves to dictate what happens around them. So that means that dominion does not mean I go around trying to control everybody else. I control myself first. Are you seeing this? So we see, go to Revelation, the fifth chapter. Revelation, the fifth chapter. Verse 9. Revelation 5, verse 9. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof," talking about Jesus, "for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Verse 10, "and has made unto our God kings and priests, we shall reign on the earth." Now, one of the things I want you to understand about God is that he doesn't need our adoration, but we need to adore him. He doesn't need our praises. We need to praise him. God is not insecure in who he is. As we have to acknowledge who he is in order to benefit from who he is. The reason why I'm saying this is because whenever you hear the Bible talks about us as kings and priests, that does not mean that we're going to be kings and priests over everybody else. It means we are kings and priests because we are spirit first. Spirit is king, right? And we have rule over our soul and our body. That's what that really means. And so a lot of Christians are so hell-bent on trying to dominate that they forget that people have free will. And so we try to, instead of looking at us being a royal priesthood in a matter of us controlling ourselves, we're trying to be a royal priesthood and trying to control everybody else. Is that making sense? That's why you have all these rules and regulations in church. That's why you have religion. That's how denominations were developed. Are you seeing this? And so if each individual would just simply understand that their spirit is king, that their soul is a servant, that their body is a slave, if we really live from a spirit perspective, not live from an earth to heaven perspective, but a heaven to earth perspective, understand that, go to Hebrews 11th chapter. Hebrews 11th chapter. I'm trying to get you to understand how misunderstood when you say you are a spirit, how misunderstood that is. And it's hard to grasp if you don't allow your soul to be conditioned that way. See, what people don't realize, your soul has to be conditioned. You don't automatically know things. Everything you know comes from what you're taught or what you experience. So your soul has to be conditioned. That's why in Romans 12, we're going to read Romans 12 and 2 over and over and over in this class. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. That means conditioned. That means you were conditioned to be one way, but the word of God is going to recondition you to think another way. Be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that you can prove or recognize the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Hebrews 11. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now here's what I want you to see. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. All that's simply saying is everything that we see originated from a place we can't see. All the power, all the authority that you are destined and assigned and designed to walk in is going to come from an unseen world. It's not going to come because of your political connections. It's not going to become because of how talented you are. One of the shows that my wife loves to watch and I pass through and I stand there every time and she'll watch it and I'll walk through and a particular act to catch my eye. I don't know if you ever watched the show America Got Talent. That show shows you how many talented people there is that we have in the world. They got young ladies that could just blow the roof off. They got certain people that can do certain things, but it shows you how the world they will ignore you. You can have all the talent in the world, but the world system can still ignore you. That's why we as Christians can't depend on the world system for our dominion in our lives. We have to recognize that our spirit is king and that our origin, our spirit comes from God is what is the source of our domination in who we are. Are you seeing this? So we're going to have this is something you have to train yourself. You have to train yourself to live from spirit out. You have to train yourself to do that. Because a lot of people will live from their soul out. Some people will live from their flesh out. But you have to train yourself to live from your spirit out. Other words, my spirit is the one that's in charge. That what makes us so wonderful and unique is because a plant has a body. The author does the exegesis. A plant has a body. That's it. An animal has a body and a soul. We're the only entity to have a body, soul, and a spirit. Matter of fact, the Bible in Genesis 1:26, it translates, we are speaking spirits. All right. So that means we have a voice. We have something to say. We have a power. And a lot of us never tap into our power because we will not be spirit led. We won't allow our spirit to be king. We allow our flesh to be king. We allow our soul to think it's king. And, you know, this is one of the reasons why it's hard for people who have who are mentally intelligent beyond reason to grasp the spirit world. Because reason gets in the way. I'm not being... A rude when I said I'm trying to be rude. This is why you get the old simple guy who might not have too much of an education, can get a hold of God at any time. Because his soul is not getting away. His soul is not trying to reason. He's not sitting there trying to figure out what's the meaning of life. When he know who's the originator of life. See, they're getting all their philosophical questions and all this stuff. Because if I'm with God, I'm with the originator, I don't really have to figure all the rest of this stuff out. Is this making sense? And so we have to condition ourselves to live spirit out. So we see in Hebrews 11 and 3 that it says that these the things were made didn't come from what we see. It comes from an unseen world. And so if we don't train and condition ourselves to actually live from this unseen world. Notice I say live from this unseen world. That's why faith is such an issue for people. You know, actually, everybody has to walk by some type of faith. It might not be the God kind of faith, but everybody got to walk by some type of faith. None of us was alive when the Declaration of Independence was written and signed. But at some point you got to believe. They can have all the facts they want. Look, we got how you know George Washington signed that? You was there? Were you there? So you have to take the word of another man. Is this making sense? So I don't understand why people have a problem taking the word of the Bible. They can take the word that the Declaration of Independence was signed, even though you weren't there. That's called belief. But you got a problem with when somebody reads the Bible to you and say, well, I'm not sure if it's all true. I'm not sure if it. Well, you weren't there. You was not there. You weren't there with the Emancipation Proclamation. You don't know if you're free or not. You weren't there. You had to take the word of somebody else. So my point is that we have to begin to become comfortable with operating from an unseen world. An unseen world that can dictate the seen world. That's what the scripture really means. Through faith, we understand that the world will frame, not world, duh, worlds, plural, heaven, hell, and earth. Were framed by the word of God, so that things which appear things that are seen didn't come from things which do appear. So, in other words, just simply saying that we have to get comfortable with being able to operate from an unseen world. If our minds are not properly trained, it's difficult to operate from an unseen world. It's very difficult to operate from an unseen world because if we only move by what we see, if we move by how we feel, we're in trouble. Romans, the 8th chapter. Turn that with me. Romans 8 chapter. Let's see. No, that ain't what I want. That's what I want to do. Yeah. All right, Romans 8 chapter. First verse, we read this last week and I want to reiterate this again. You should never listen to anyone who knows what you know. You won't listen to somebody who knows what you don't know. In other words, you always want somebody to challenge your thinking, challenge what you're comfortable with. Because it causes you to, even though sometimes it might not be comfortable, but it gets you your thought process to moving so that you can move further than where you are. You got what I'm saying? So this is one thing I love about Apostle is that when he ministers, he calls you to rethink what you thought you knew. Calls you to rethink. Even sometimes, even if you've gotten a revelation, it calls you to go back and be like, well, was that really a revelation I got? And I'm saying that because last week, I didn't realize until I got home, but we really stumbled on something, and the Holy Spirit really alerted me to it. In this, what verse it was in? Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So it's very well possible, according to Apostle Paul, that I can walk in condemnation. Now, according to what religion has taught us, once you get born again, you're supposed to be through with condemnation. But that's not necessarily true. Because Apostle Paul said there's no condemnation to them that in Christ Jesus who walk not after. So that means if I walk after the flesh, then condemnation is my lot. You see? What's the difference between condemnation and conviction? Condemnation is when you never feel adequate to be who God designed you to be. Conviction is when you feel adequate to be who God called you to be, but you know you got to make some adjustments. See, that's the difference. See, that's why you get under conviction when you might make a misstep. Because you're trying to walk after the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is there to bring conviction. But when you are not walking after the Spirit, you're walking after the flesh, Satan is there to bring condemnation, to bring a condemnation. In other words, he's there to remind you that you're no good. You see? So now watch this. Here's where I have a problem with the grace message that they teach, the hyper grace, I call it. Here's where I have a problem with it. Because if I keep walking after the flesh, that simply means that my flesh is going to be the master, it's going to be the king. That means I'm going to ask for forgiveness, but in my mind, I know I'm going to return to the flesh as king. That means I'm going to keep doing a repetitive thing over and over again. So that means that's more times I give Satan a chance to come and bombard my mind about how good, how horrible, or how terrible I am, and how I will never live up to who God has called me to be. Because every time I keep walking into that trap. But see, when I'm walking after the Spirit, that means, and I make a misstep, that means the Holy Spirit can come and cause conviction, which will make me change the way I think. So Satan don't have time to come bombard me about what the wrong I've done. Because I'm not wallowing in it. I'm not going back to it. Is this making sense? So this is why it's possible for a Christian to be condemned. See, the hyper grace message is horrible for the soul. Go to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. Hyper grace is horrible for the soul. The way they're trying to teach grace as a cure for a safety net for sin. Really, and we talked about this last year. Grace, not to oversimplify grace, well, I can simplify it, but it won't simplify the awesomeness of grace. Grace is an empowerment. What grace does empowers you to do what you couldn't do before. So by grace are ye saved through faith. What that's simply saying is you're empowered to walk as God has designed you to walk because you believe. So grace, you're empowered to walk like God ordained you to walk. He empowered you to live like he designed for you to live. Are you seeing this? As compared to grace just being a thing to cover my sin. Now, grace will do that because it's empowering you not to sin. Are you seeing this? 1 Peter 3. Verse 15. This is why hypergrace is horrible for the soul. It's horrible for the soul. When people are taught that grace is a cover-up. When they're taught that grace is a cover-up, it never gets to the root. See, the goal. When I got born again, the goal was all things to become new. Old things pass away, all things become new. That's the goal. So if I have the same behavior after I'm born again that I had before I was born again, salvation doesn't negate the effects of sin. It gives me a reason. It gives me a way to escape sin. Yes, sir. Because I can be a Christian still sinning and get the same results. Are you seeing this? So me being born again gives me the ability to escape the results of sin. So therefore, when I'm aiming, my goal is to live a different lifestyle, I may make mistakes. That's where conviction comes in. But when conviction comes in, if my soul is properly trained, I can recognize the mistake and get back lined up. As compared to my soul being jacked up and I keep using grace to try to cover and I'm never making ground. I'm always in the same place. Watch this. 1 Peter, the third chapter, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. I love this. He said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's very powerful, because we always put sanctification on the Lord. But here, Peter is saying, no, you gonna have to sanctify God in your own heart. What's sanctify? Sanctify means to separate, right? So that means there ought to be a place in your heart. What is your heart? Yeah, you remember we said that last week. Everywhere you see the word heart, it's the soul. It's the soul combined with your spirit. All right, stay there. Go to Hebrews, I believe it's the 12th chapter. I believe Hebrews 12. These Hebrews, I might have the wrong. I know it's. Let's see. Where it says, "Word of God, Spirit." The Word of God is a sword. What is it? Hebrews what? Hebrews 4:12. It's 4:12. There it is. 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. Turn to Hebrews 4:12. I want you to see something. For the Word of God, how many are there yet? For the Word of God is what? Quick and what? And what? Then in a two-edged sword, right? Piercing even to the dividing asunder of and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see this? So the only thing that can separate your soul from your spirit is the Word of God. So that means that your soul and your spirit are closely related. So now if my soul is being ruled by my flesh, that means my spirit is being smothered. So if it's almost as if my arm, even though it's a part of my body, keep helping somebody else. Instead of I'm right-handed, instead of my right hand writing for me, it keep getting instruction for somebody else to write for it. That's how closely related your soul and your spirit is. The only thing that divided is the word of God. So now if my soul is being ruled by my flesh, that means my spirit is automatically going to be smothered because it's connected to my soul. It's making sense. So that's why it says the word of God is alive, it's powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, ready to divide my spirit from my soul. So the word of God comes in, and begins to strengthen your spirit so that your soul will understand where it's supposed to be getting its thoughts from. So therefore, if you don't use the word of God, if you're not meditating, if you're not transforming, then your flesh, who's receiving all sorts of stimuli from the outside, is going to begin to make an impression on your soul. So the only thing that can separate your soul from your spirit is the word of God. Let's go back to 1 Peter. First Peter 3:15. Is it understood you in that scripture? Is it understood you? Meaning they didn't say you, but when you read the statement, it's understood that it's talking you that you go do this. Right? It says, but you sanctify the Lord God in your you have to sanctify the Lord God in your soul and spirit. Sanctification means separate, right? Sanctification means there's a separation. So that means that you gonna have to have a place in your mind that nothing can cross that line. There's a place in your mind that you're going to put God that nothing can cross that line to interfere with him. That's why I can make this statement. I can make this commitment to God. God, if I ever in this life or any other life cheat on Chantel, kill me instantly. Take me out. Why I can make a statement like that? Because there's a place in my soul. There's a place that God is in my soul. I've designated a spot for God in my mind and in my spirit no thought can cross that line. So there's certain things you just can't get me to do. Because I sanctify God in my heart. There's a place in my heart for God that nobody can come before. That no event can come before. That there's nothing. I decided to sanctify God in my heart in that facet. There's a place that no thought, no feeling, no nothing can cross that line. Are y'all seeing this? So when you sanctify God, when you sanctify, that's something you have to do. You got to make the. So that's why I have a problem with the hyper grace message. Do y'all know what the main problem with the hyper grace message? You know what the main problem with it is? The main problem is it's never about what I can do for God. It's all about what God can do for me. Oh, yeah, they, Lord, we love you. We honor you. We praise you. Lord, I'm here because I want to be with you. But it's never, God, what you want, God? What you want from me, God? What can I do for you, God? God, I'm only in your presence, God, to receive what you can do for me. If you listen to every person who teach hyper grace, Oh yeah, they talk about how awesome God is, how worthy he is, how holy he is, how righteous he is. But you never hear them once say anything about God, what can I do for you? Because it's all about God, what you can do for me. Are you seeing this? That's the only problem I have with hypergrace is because it bombards your mind that you don't need to sanctify God in your heart. God can't sanctify himself in your heart. If God could sanctify himself in your heart, then you no longer can walk in love. Because you ain't got no choice. Because if God come himself and sanctify himself in your heart, that means there's no that you can't choose not to sin. Because if God comes himself and sanctify himself in your heart, that means you ain't going to sin. Because God ain't going to let it happen. But when you have to sanctify God in your heart, that means you can face situations, face opportunities to sin, face challenging situations, and choose to go with God. See, that's what God wants. God, he wants us to choose to go with him. That's why the Apostle Peter was saying, you got to sanctify God in your heart. That's just not sanctify God in your spirit, but you got to sanctify God in your mind. Meaning that God, you know, God is, he's always on my mind. You know, something come up where it's trying to tempt me. God's sitting right there. You know you can't do this. You know you can't do this. Would this please God? No, it would please God. You can't do this. Because I've sanctified God in my heart. 1 Thessalonians 5. Now here's what God is going to do. See, in God's mind, God don't do a half job. It said the 23rd verse, he says, and the very God of peace sanctify you how?
Holy.
I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. Now, when you decide to sanctify God in your heart, see, when you're born again, God has already sanctified you. He's already set you apart. Everything, he set you apart, your spirit, soul, and body. He's already set you apart. He's already separated you from, really what he separated you from is from where you were destined to go without him.
Wow.
He's separated you. He sanctified you from that, right? But if we don't sanctify him in our hearts, then we're going to keep doing the same thing Adam and Eve did over and over and over and over and over and over again. Are you seeing this? See, other words, let me say it another way. We have been made special in the eyesight of God by him. So now we got to make God special in our eyesight, so that we value who he is, what he says, and what he stands for. So therefore, when somebody is special in your life, you don't want to do anything to hurt them. So therefore, when he's sanctified, he's given a special place in my heart. That means every thought that comes into my mind got to pass through the sanctification process. So when it goes through the sanctification process, that means I can now go to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. See, so now when God is sanctified or separated in my heart, which is the combination of my spirit and my soul, that means every thought comes in has to pass through this area that I've sanctified for him. So that means every thought is going to be judged. So that's why the Bible says God gives us always gives us a means of escape. That simply means that God always gives us a means of escape when we've sanctified him in our hearts.
Wow.
Because if we've sanctified him in our hearts, that means we're not on purpose going to do anything to hurt him or do anything to upset him or offend him or to disappoint him. So that means if I get in a jam, I'm looking for a way to escape. See, if God ain't sanctifying your heart, you don't need to look for no means of escape because you ain't trying to escape. Because you led by your flesh. It's making sense. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 3. Look at verse 2. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. They think we walk according to the flesh. But what they don't understand is, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not what?
War
after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Let's keep reading. How is all this happening? By the casting down what? That's just simply saying thoughts. And every high thing that exalted itself against the what? Now, the knowledge of God, that's the thoughts from the outside being passed through your soul. So now, if God has been sanctified in my heart, that means the knowledge of God is already sitting there waiting for that thought to come through. It's waiting for that thought to come through to be compared. Watch. And bring, and watch this, that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring it into what?
Captivity,
every thought to the obedience of Christ. So every thought that comes into my mind has to be put in jail for a minute. So that the warden can come around and see if it needs to be let free or not. Are y'all seeing this? But if the warden is not there, who is the warden? The Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit got there? Because we decided to sanctify God in our hearts. So when God is sanctified in our hearts, that gives the Holy Spirit free latitude to judge every thought that comes into our mind. So therefore, whenever a thought comes to our mind that does not line up with the thoughts of God or to the obedience of Christ. Oh, thank you, Holy Spirit. What this scripture is saying is that every thought had to line up with the death, burial, and the reason for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the obedience of Christ.
Wow.
See, that's the obedience of Christ. In other words, if this thought don't line up with why Christ died. So now we see if God is not sanctified in our hearts, we see how Christians can sin and keep sinning because God is not sanctified in their hearts. So if God is not sanctified in their hearts, then the Holy Spirit can't be there to bring their thought to the obedience of Christ.
Yes, sir. Wow.
So this is why people can keep making the excuse that grace is going to cover me. Grace cover me. Grace will cover you, but after a while, it's not so much that grace won't cover you, grace can't cover you. Because you won't let it.
Right.
You won't let grace empower you.
Right.
See, grace comes to empower.
Yes, sir, yeah.
It comes to give you an ability that you didn't have before.
Yeah.
See, when God is sanctified in your heart, it gives the Holy Spirit a chance to come in and allow grace to be effective. See, grace, see, a lot of times we think grace is this abstract concept. No, grace is not an abstract concept. Grace is very concrete because whenever God speaks to you, he empowers you. So if God is not sanctified in our hearts, whenever these thoughts come in, we have nothing to judge these thoughts against. So if we don't have nothing to judge these thoughts against, that means the Holy Spirit can't speak to us. The Holy Spirit can't speak to us and give us that means of escape. So watch this. Every time a person goes to sin or they get in a position of sin to make a mistake, the Holy Spirit is there to bring conviction. Not only bring conviction, but empower you. Empower you to make the right decision. Are y'all seeing this? See, so if God is not sanctified in my heart, then that power, that then I relegate grace. In other words, I limit grace. I limit grace to just put me back where I was when I was about to sin again. Instead of letting grace have its full work and empower me to overcome whatever I can't overcome by myself. I hope this is making sense. See, so I have to sanctify God, and I have to make that decision. There are Christians that God is not sanctified in their hearts. We all know some of them. That's the ones that don't go out the night before communion. It's funny, but I'm serious. It's the ones that gravitate to the grace message, the hyper grace message. It's the ones that can't get it together. Oh, they love God, but they don't realize that they haven't sanctified Him in their hearts. You're seeing this, because when I sanctify God in my heart, when I choose to sanctify God in my heart, there's a place that God and I go that nobody else can get to. There's a level of intimacy that takes place that there's nothing that the world can offer me that will cause me to jeopardize this intimacy. Is this making sense? So that's something I have to choose. See, God is not going to force me to have this. He's not going to force me to sanctify Him in my heart. This is something I have to do. This is something I have to choose to do. As for me and my house, choose you this day. This day I set before you death and life. You have to choose this. This is not something that's automatically going to happen. You have to make the choice. Now, once you make the choice, that's when grace comes in to empower you. Romans, go to Romans, the 5th chapter. We're almost finished. I challenge anybody who says they can't love God as much as God loves them. I challenge anybody, because that's not what the Bible says.
Right.
I may not be able to do for God as much as you do for me, but I can love God as much as He loves me. Oh, I'm about to prove it to you biblically. I'm about to prove it to you biblically. It is possible for you to love God as much as He loves you. Romans 5, verse 5. You read it. Wait a minute. Who love? Has been what? And where? By who? So that means I have the love of God in my heart. Give it to me by the Holy Spirit. Because I chose to sanctify God in my heart. So when I choose to sanctify God in my heart, I give him this special place in my soul and in my spirit. That means He then sends His love into my heart so that I can love Him just as much as he loves me. Are we seeing this? So when I love God just as much as he loves me, there's nothing the world can offer me that will cause me to jeopardize this love relationship, this love affair that we have. That's why I can make the statement, God, if I ever make a mistake and cheat on my wife, you can take me out. Because of this love affair, I've sanctified God in my heart. So now I know that because I've sanctified him in my heart, that his love now rests in my heart by the Holy Ghost. So now I can turn around and love God just as much as he loves me. Now I can't do for God as much as he does for me, but I can love God as much as he loves me because he gave me his love. Are y'all seeing this? So anybody who comes along and with this old religious, well, you know, I can't love God more than love me. You lying. If that's the case, God will be setting us up for failure. Because some of the things that God is asking us to do is going to take a whole lot of love toward him. Because you have to walk away from some people. Right? You have to walk away from some things. You have to walk away from some situations, right? So therefore, there has to be an empowerment on inside of you to make you do those things. And it's my love, my attraction to God, my Father. So don't ever think that you can't love God as much as he loves you. Now, don't get love compared to with doing. Don't get it confused. Don't get it confused with doing. You can't ever outdo God. What? But you can love God just as much as he loves you. Are you getting this? Because you have to, see, people don't understand, a lot of people don't understand why some fivefold ministry, people in fivefold ministry gift can live a certain way and then others live like they never was born again. It's because God has not been sanctified in their heart. Let me tell you a quick little side journey. God will use some people that hadn't sanctified him in their hearts because God loves the people that are around them so much. That's why you see people who don't live the holiest of lives, they still might be anointed sometimes. Because God still wants to affect the people that are around them. You're seeing this. But the anointing and the grace is intensified when you have separated God in your heart. It is intensified. It's intensified when you give God that place in your soul. In your spirit, that nobody can't nobody get to it. Can't nobody else get there. I don't care how sweet they are to you. There's a place in my heart that Chantel can't even get to. That's only reserved for God. Now, what's funny about that? She wants me to have that place. Cause she know, as long as that place is there, she gonna be all right. Shoot, I'm more scared of God. Right. You know what I'm saying? I got more reference for him. Are y'all seeing this? So we have to sanctify God in our hearts. Not just be sanctified, but we got to sanctify him in our hearts. Other words, he sanctified us, separated us. But then once we've been separated, now we got to reciprocate. God, I'm giving you a place in my heart that nobody else can get to. Nobody else can get to. Nobody else deserves to be there. Ain't nobody done for me what you done for me. Ain't nobody else hung on the cross for me. Ain't nobody washed me from my sins. Nobody else has caused me to live a triumphant life but you. I'll see y'all next week.